always on time. The question is, are we on time as far as he's concerned? Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Job, the last chapter in the book of Job, which will be chapter 42. Make sure my microphone's on here. Okay. Chapter 42 of the book of Job. Been preaching a series of sermons on prayer. And the best way I know how to pray is, well, Jesus told us how to pray. So we looked at that, of course. Jesus told the disciples how to pray. And then we looked at several times where Jesus prayed to the Father. On occasions, remember, he was on this earth, but he was still God, still a full man and full God at the same time. And he spent the whole night sometimes in prayer, without sleep, just out on the hillsides by himself, just communicating with God. So we know it's right to pray. And we know we meant always pray. And James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And prayer is something that all of us, every one of us, I'm sure, would have to say if we were to be honest with God. And he knows we fail him so much in praying one for another, for a nation, for the needs. And sometimes God tells us to pray. And I have made a mistake on certain occasions of, you know, the Bible says a lot of things you know to do good. And James says if you know to do good, doeth it not, to him is a sin. So God wants us to get to the place in our lives where we just, with the word of God and by knowing that he lives within us, just do the right thing and pray without him having to tell us. And on occasions before, I've not done some things I ought to do, and then he chastises me for it. And before I even thought, I was saying, well, you didn't tell me to. Boy, did he slap me down for that. Do I have to tell you everything? Did he have to tell me to get up this morning and shave and get dressed? No. Does he have to tell you to go to the meal and eat breakfast, lunch, or supper? No. So there's certain things we need to do, but when we fail to do it, he still tells us we ought to pray. So we'll look at Job this morning, chapter 42, and he tells Job. He tells the three friends ahead of time that Job had, I'm going to have Job pray for you. That's an amazing thing because he knew Job would. I wonder this morning, when God makes a statement to someone else about you and I, for instance, he told Job's three friends, I'm going to ask Job to pray for you, and he will pray for you. Does God have that kind of confidence in you and I that what he tells us to do, instructs us to do, we will do? God knew Job would. So let's read the text together in the 42nd division of the book of Job, which would be the last one, last chapter. In verse 5, Job's speaking, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, now mine eye seeth thee. The book of Job opens up by telling God doing the right, of course, instructing people what to write. The word of God is infallible. It's inspired. It's inerrant. God has given his word through his prophets of old, and they said exactly what God wants them to say, and it's usually for our benefit every time. And now Job has been lifted up and God is telling the writer how great he was. Eschewed evil, hated evil, did that which was right. But there's never been but one perfect person, and that was Christ Jesus. And God knows how to bring situations to pass in your life and mine that will get the real us out exposed. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And God knows what's in their heart. You don't know what's in your heart. God said you didn't. I don't know what's in my heart, but God does. And so since we so oftentimes won't admit to him that we have something in their heart that's not right, he will bring things to pass in their life to cause situations to occur so the real us comes out in the open. That's what happened to Job. Even though God says a perfect, upright man, he had some things in him that situations prove, And one of them was self-righteousness. God hates that. And one time, remember, the Bible says that Job was telling how much he knew. And God says, where were you? Job, if you know so much, where were you when I created the earth, when I laid it all out? And so Job had some unrighteousness within him. But now we want to look this morning at the prayer of repentance. Job is going to pray. He's going to repent. It's very important that we do this. Verse 6 says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's a long way from the opening of the book where we saw God sees a upright man compared to everybody else he was. But still, he had to repent because some things happened in his life due to those three friends coming. Now, when God allowed and permitted and orchestrated and let Satan come against him, he lost everything, remember. He lost his cattle, his houses, his children. What a loss. But the Bible says he did not accuse God. And his wife tried, why don't you just curse God and die? You're a foolish woman. You talk as a foolish woman. God's the creator God. God can never do anything but right. And although I've lost everything, and so his three friends came, and they sat in silence for a long period of time, and finally they started talking, ridiculing him, and trying to accuse him and saying everything that happened to you was because you had evil in your heart. But God has allowed this to happen. And now at the end of it, after Job had misspoken, and I guess it would get to you and I somewhat too, if three friends came and sat around outside and we were going through all that tragedy, all the hurt. And not only had he lost everything, but now he's sick. He's got those skin things, those boils all over his body. And he's sitting there and he's hurting physically and mentally, and those three friends start making statements about the reason this all happened was because you're not right with God, and you're not what you ought to be. So he had had enough, and he started talking back. But then he says, chapter 42, verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent. That's Nash. It's one thing for you and I to make a statement, and I often have done this, and God corrects me every time I do. And I'll say, I've done something wrong, and I don't want to admit it. And I say, Lord, you probably aren't like this. If I did wrong, forgive me. What do you mean, if? I know I did wrong. Just admit it. And Job now is living under the preaching, but finally he admits it. I repent. I was wrong. That's when God starts blessing and you get God's attention. Did not the scripture tell us that Jesus is their advocate, seated by the right side of the Father? And when we sin, if we'll confess our sins, he is just to forgive us our sins. So just ask him and tell him that we sin and admit it, and it will please God. So let's look at the text this morning as we read about the prayer of repentance. Prayer of repentance. In verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job had. And even Job had spoken right and done right. He still had sin within him, but now he had repented. And God is making a statement. God is wanting Job to be the one to reconcile with these three friends. In fact, Job is going to be used to make reconciliation between them and God. God's doing initiating, remember. And how often maybe God would expect you and I to do that? It's one thing for us when someone treats us wrong, says something against us, or whatever it is. We go through life sometimes for a period of time, and we try to pretend it's not there. But God knows. And the thing is not just a sin between one another, but it's a sin against God. When we have ill will toward our brother and our sister, toward a family of God, and we won't repent and we won't face God with it, there is that division between us and God. And that's the way it was with these three friends. Eliphaz is the spokesman of the group, and God appears to him. Says, Eliphaz, you've done wrong, and I'm not going to hear your prayer until I get Job, the more righteous of the lot, and he'll pray for you. I know he will, because I'm going to tell him to, and he's going to mind me. So Job now is going to be the one to reconcile. Not only is he going to get forgiveness of how he has had feelings toward them, he couldn't help but have. I mean, if you're human and people treat you the way he's been treated, you can get forgiveness of it, but don't tell me that you won't have some thoughts in your mind about, why don't these guys just stay home? They've traveled this long distance to give me comfort and to pray for him, and I haven't heard much prayer. All I've heard is ridicule. And now God is going to say, Job, I want to see how far that repentance goes. You've asked me to forgive you, and I will. But now, if you really want to repent, you're going to have to forgive them also. And you're going to have to forgive them, and not only forgive them, but you're going to have to pray for them. That's real repentance, is it not? Jesus said that we ought to pray one for another. And remember, the disciples said, well, Lord, we've forgiven, but they keep coming back and doing the same thing. And Jesus said, we'll try 70 times 7. Just keep on forgiving. And true repentance, as we're going to see, is not only till you pray to God and say, I've done wrong. When you have, God will forgive. But we also have to forgive those that have mistreated us. And one way to prove to yourself and to God that you is to pray for them. And God says to these three friends, I'm not going to even forgive you of your sins until I have Job pray for you. And he will pray for you. You and I in our life ought to be one that would be willing to be reconciled. Not only we reconcile one with another and we have no hard feelings, everything is under the blood, forgiven. But at the same time, everyone, remember, may not be as close to God as you are. And we ought to be willing to be the one to reconcile between them and God. God is asking Job, and we'll ask Job, pray for them. I want you to pray for them, and I want you to be the one to reconcile between you and them and them and myself. So let's see if Job's going to do that. Well, if he does do that, there's going to be a reunion. We go through life, and we have family reunions. We have church reunions. But wouldn't it be good this morning if we could just come before God, every one of us? He sees us. He knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts. He knows every intent of her heart. And just to say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive our nation. And forgive everything. And help those people that won't, I'm praying for them. I'm interceding in their behalf to you for you to forgive them and speak to them. You talk about a reunion. That would be a reunion, not only fellowship one with another, but a reunion with God. Let's look at the next verse. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz. And then, verse 8 says, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. See, there has to be a reunion. It's not done because they're all together now. They've traveled from afar, and they've sat with Job, and they've accused Job, and then he got irritated, of course, and said some things back and started talking. And it's one thing to have lack of fellowship one with another. But when you start saying things about God that's not true, and taking him for granted, then you get in trouble with God. And that's what's happened. It's not just a squabble between Job and Eliphaz and these other two. No, no, no. It's that they have insulted God. And that's a dangerous thing to do. And that's what happens so often when you start being self-righteous and start telling one another how good you are and how much you know about God. It's an insult to God. And God is so insulted. And he said, if you don't get Job to pray for you, and I'm going to ask him to, and you will, but you have to be willing to accept that. And there's something like a reunion. You have to go. I believe, I don't know for sure, but I believe they were all together and they were telling one another, God's not going to forgive our sins. If we don't offer sacrifices in him like God said, God has a way of telling us what we ought to do. And if they had failed doing one thing, they had to present a sacrifice. You said, well, we don't present bullocks and rams anymore. No. God's got a better way for you and I. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. And so we come this morning. We didn't bring rams. We didn't bring bullocks. We don't have to pay that kind of sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for everyone. But he wants you and I to bring ourselves and submit ourselves before him. And Paul says, that's just a reasonable thing to do. I'm just asking you to do something reasonable. If God's done so much for us, and he has, if God has blessed our nation, and he has, then why can you and I not just come and present ourselves before him and tell him of our troubles and tell him of our weaknesses? And once we do that, then we'll get right ourselves with God. Are you accusing us of not being right with God? No, I'm not. But God is the one that knows your heart. I don't know my heart, and you certainly don't know yours. God said we don't. But if we will this morning just say, God, would you search my heart? If there be any sin within me, would you reveal it to me? And then, first of all, you get forgiveness of that, as Job did. Job is in no position to pray for them until he gets himself right. And you and I cannot intercede to God in behalf of someone else. You and I know hundreds of people, no doubt, that's lost. And God is wanting you and I to be the one to reconcile. Go to them in love and pray for them, even if you're on different time zones, whatever. We pray for those that spitefully use us. We pray for others. And when you do, there is a reunion, and God will forgive. So the prayer of reconciliation, the prayer now that is a prayer of reunion that restore. We were great friends before this happened, and Satan has done all this to me, and you've come and accused me and got us all out of sorts one with another. That's bad enough. But in the meantime, we got out of sorts with God. And so God's not going to hear and answer our prayers until there is some fellowship between us. And it won't come until we have fellowship with our God. So now we have the prayer of reconciliation, the prayer of reunion. But look what happens after that. Once we do our part and we're able to throw our arms one with around another, and Job sincerely prays for them, Lord, forgive them. I forgive them, and I want you to forgive them. Then they could pray for themselves. God said, I won't hear a word they say until Job gets it in his heart, the ability to pray for those. Then look what God does. You never have to worry about what God's going to do. He'll do right. I have to worry about myself. Will I do right? And I suppose you have to worry about yourself. Will you do right? But you don't have to worry about God. He is a restorer. After we pray the prayer of reconciliation, after we pray the prayer of reunion between us, our fellow man, and between us and our God, and hopefully between God and the other people, then look at the restoration that God and God only can give. The next verse says, so Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. So he commands us, pray one for another. And reconciliation is just that. We reconcile one with another. We reconcile with God. Then the reunion comes, and now God's going to do his part, restoration. You can't do that. Neither can I. What's restoration? Restoring that which was lost. They had lost fellowship one with another. In so doing, they had lost fellowship with God. And so restoration had to be made. So they did exactly what God said. And they didn't leave anything out. And now the Bible says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. When did God start restoring to Job? When he prayed for his friends. I'm led to believe by this passage of Scripture and others that God has, and I know that we have the Word of God. He says he's laid up in heaven treasures, blessings that he wants to give us. He's increased in rich and good. He's not short of anything. We have in our lifetime seen shortages. Some of us are old enough to have seen gasoline shortages, shortages on sugar, shortages on a lot of products, you name it. But God has never been short on anything, and God wants to reach down and restore to us blessings that we've missed. And they won't come until we do. Eliphaz did exactly what God said. They went and made sacrifices, and they waited on Job, and they were happy for him. And they had no more bitter feelings against him. Once they saw Job was sincere and he was willing to pray for them, that sealed it as far as they were concerned. They knew now that Job is a man that's able to forgive, wants reconciliation, wants reunion, and now God is in position. He's always in a position to give blessings, but he withholds those blessings until we do our part. Once our part's done, look what God does. He starts restoring. He starts giving back that which was lost. The next verse says, after he turned the captivity, then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before. See, during all this time, we don't know how many days has elapsed exactly. But we know it takes a long time to get rid of those boils, those skin problems. And we know it takes a long time to get things worked out between you and God when things go amiss. But now we see that brothers and sisters, no mention of them before, but he's got brothers and sisters. He's got nephews, no doubt, and a great family. He's a great man. And after now the prayer of repentance, and the prayer of restoration and the prayer of reunion, then God is in a position to start restoring. And now all the family members, they start coming. I don't know where they live, but remember they didn't have airplanes and railroads, and they had camels, or they walked, or they had donkeys, whatever. So now, brothers and sisters, God is the one that can do that. You have family members that you've lost fellowship with. You see, we haven't seen any mention of them before, because now they're wherever they are, and Job and his wife are over here pining. I mean, they're hurting. But now that things were fixed up with God, and things were fixed up between them, and there's a happy reunion, then God starts reaching out to family members and tells them, go over to Job. He needs fellowship. He needs to know that he's loved. So brothers and sisters and the whole family, they start going to Job's house, and look what happens. And did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. See, God, only God could do that. You know how most people are, you know. We are, bless me and my four no more. That's not a good position to be in, but that's pretty much accurate in a lot of situations. You know, I feel sorry for you, and I'll be praying for you. But see, when God starts restoring, he has them go over and say, you know, that piece of money I don't need, and I've been saving it for a rainy day. Well, you need it worse than I do. So they reach in their pocket and they, here, take this. Big family, no doubt. Who was the author of all that? It was God. God puts it in people's heart to do right one with another after you and I get right. See, it all starts with Job repenting. Hadn't said anything right before. And when God, in the scripture before we won't read him, said, Job, where were you? Then Job put his hand over his mouth, so to speak, and said, once I have spoken, but no more, I've learned my lesson. I wonder this morning, when would we learn our lessons? Don't accuse God. And don't try to present ourselves as self-righteous, know-it-all. We're just all sinners saved by grace. Every one of us here, we got mistakes. We got failures. We haven't prayed enough. You spoil your heart on us. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Remember back in the old days, before God sent the flood, God made the statement that men, women in the world, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, it's in their heart to do evil. You see, we were born that way. Because of Adam and Eve, the mother and father of all living, we were born in sin. And so it's in their heart. God said it was. So I know God knows your heart. He knows what we're up to. And he said, I'll bless you and I'll put my blessings and my restoration of you between family members. And they came and they gave him money and they gave him gold. And now God is starting to use others to help restore. And that's your job and my job. We help restore those that are hurting. Once we do, look what God does. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He's got some rewards coming. After the restoration between family members and starts giving gold and silver and other commodities, then God says, I just want to reward the old boy because he's been faithful. I gave him the ability to live a perfect life, and I blessed him. But then when he got self-righteous, I had to bring him down a notch or two. But once he admitted it, and once he was willing to help others and restore them and have reunion with them, and I started restoring him, then I've got some rewards coming for him. What are these rewards? He's had them laid up all along. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Boy, he was blessed to start with. I'm excited about this. If God blessed him more than he had to start with, he's already rich, it's got to be good. For he has 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. If you read the first chapter of Job, he tells about his riches. That's exactly twice more than he had, every regard. Camels twice more, oxen twice more. God not only is a God of restoration, but he's a God of rewards. He not only restores that which was taken, but he doubled it. And that wasn't a problem with God. All God wanted was everybody to repent and say, you're right, God, and we're wrong. And I'm sorry, forgive us. And did not Jesus pay the price? When you and I could do nothing, Christ Jesus died for us. He gave it all, and all we have to do is just acknowledge him. And that's something, that's an amazing thing, that God is so rich in love that he was willing to leave heaven and come down here to this earth, knowing he'd be ridiculed. He would be spit upon. His hair would be plucked out. He would be nailed to an old Roman cross, a spear in his side, and he'd give his life and shed his blood for you and I. And he had had nothing but love for us. He paid the ultimate price. So we, surely the least we could do is say, God, help me live for you. Help me help my neighbor. And God will reward. So God had not only restored him, but he had doubled it. And then he gave him children. And he called, and he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wait a minute, that's the same number he had to start with. And they all died, yes. He doubled them too, of course, because those, God told him to pray for those. And if they all made it to heaven, and I'm sure they did. And now these 7 and 3 is going to make it to heaven. He's got this double reward in heaven, does he not? God is faithful. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kirahuthput. And in all the land there were no women found as fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. That God had given to Job, family members, brothers and sisters gave to Job when he had lost everything. And now Job is an old man and getting ready to go home to receive the eternal reward. But he left all of his earthly possessions to his children, sons and daughters alike. What are we leaving behind for our children? I'm not talking about monetary. I'm not talking about houses and land, automobiles, money in the bank. I'm talking about what kind of rewards are we leaving for our children. As far as reputation, as far as when they go to the funeral for us older folks, if we die first, and most of us probably will before our children. And the preacher gets up, and if he says honest, and if he does exaggerate, tell how good we were, just tell the truth. Will our children, our grandchildren, be able to say, I want to be more like Dad. I want to be more like my mother. I want to live a life like they lived, four square for God. A life that would pray for others. A life that would have a prayer life that would pray for my children. Remember, Job did that before his first children. Every morning he'd offer sacrifices in case my children have sinned. So he was a man of prayer. But the hardest prayer he ever prayed was one that, Lord, forgive those three men because they've done me wrong. Not only forgive them my relationship, but fix it up with you, God. I want them to live a life pleasing too. If we can pray that kind of prayer, God is in the restoring business. He is in the reward giving business. Would you stand this morning, your heads bowed? Randy, Brother Randy, come sing a song of invitation, whatever God puts on your heart. Wonder this morning if God gigged your heart during the message, a reading of his word, and put something in your heart that you need to repent, or you need to pray for someone else that's hurting. You see, they may have gone so far out, God's not going to hear their prayers. But you could intercede to God, as Job did, and say, Lord, be merciful. It goes a long way. You say, well, I don't believe that happened. Well, that's what Job did. God said, I will not hear their prayers. But Job, if you'll go out there and pray for him, I'll hear your prayers. And then he touched them in restoration. Whatever your needs are this morning, the altar is open. Trust the good Lord to meet your needs. He said he would, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, after you and I do our part. Repentance, it's the main thing. A heart right with God. We sang a song this morning, which is my favorite song. It is well. It is well with my soul. I like it when you can repeat the words. I remember David writing a song that says, my heart is fixed. And he liked that so good, God says, well, go ahead and say it again. My heart is fixed. And the songwriter says, it is well. It is well with my soul. And if it's well with your soul, it doesn't matter about anything else. Matter about even your health. I mean, your health's not perfect anymore. But if it's well with your soul, that's the most important thing. You can leave a reward for your children and your grandchildren. For the fourth generation, he did. Why? Because he lived a life of repentance, a life of prayer. Whatever your needs this morning, God will meet them.